if I'm going to preach all you can handle. That, I hope it's not just one person. I hope that applies to the whole congregation. There might be one person shut me off before I even get started tonight.
That might be 5 minutes.
Yeah, it might just be a few minutes. Take your Bible tonight and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and Habakkuk. See if you can find Habakkuk, one of those really easy Old Testament books to find. Luke 11 and Habakkuk. And let me say this real quickly before we get started. I've been asked to come and preach on the home. So I try to, I want to honor the pastor, and that's what I'm going to do. And I believe that's how the Lord directs sometimes. People say, well, I just believe you ought to obey the Holy Spirit. Well, sometimes the Holy Spirit tells the pastor what the church needs. I was preaching yesterday from 1 Peter, and I was talking about the precious cornerstone. And there's a phrase in there, and if you study this throughout the Bible, it talks about those that stumble at the Word. You know why people stumble at the Word? Because they don't want the will of God. The reason people get frustrated with the Word of God is because they don't want the will of God. When a preacher gets off on something that you think is a hobby horse, or you think he's just trying to pick on you or something, it's probably because you don't want the will of God for your life. And when it comes to the home, I hope you're ready to admit that we're in trouble. America is in serious trouble. Now, we say as pastors and preachers, well, there's an all-out attack on the home. And I believe that. I know that. But I'm not for sure it's new. I mean, do we not think that Job's home was attacked? That's the oldest book in the Bible. We almost act like this is some kind of new thing going on where the Satan's trying to destroy the home. I wonder sometimes if it's the devil. Now, you sit around and watch ball games all day long and your wife gets sick and tired of it. That might not be the devil. That's your problem, not the devil's. Amen. You stay up till midnight on YouTube and Facebook, and then your family falls apart. You're going to blame the devil? Well, okay, time to go, brother. That's about it, all right? Amen. I'm just saying, we give the devil a lot of credit sometimes. I don't think he's got anything to do with the devil. All right, Luke chapter 11. Let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 11. And then we'll go to Habakkuk, Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Luke chapter 11, verse 21 says, and this is the Lord talking, when a strong man, armed. I like the way the Lord says that. It's almost like He just assumes a man's going to be armed. I sort of like that. Yeah, I believe in that. Amen. When a strong man armed keepeth, that means to guard, like a keeper of the prison. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods, I like to think of that as being his kids, are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. I want to focus on that when a strong man armed keepeth his palace. Habakkuk chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 5, Habakkuk 2, verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home. We just read about a man that's supposed to keep his palace. Here's one that doesn't. It says, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know my heart. It is a privilege, an honor for me to stand in this pulpit. And Lord, I would love to just help Brother Nathan alone. I so appreciate him and appreciate his family and appreciate his heart's desire and his spirit. And God, how he has provoked me personally. And I just thank you for him. I'd like to be a blessing to him as a pastor. And then, Lord, I'd love to be a blessing to this church. Father, the heritage of this church and the men that have stood here and the preaching that has taken place here and the lives that have been changed here. God, if somehow tonight you can use this unworthy vessel, this frail creature of dust, this weak, base, despised thing of naught, I pray, oh God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit to do through me what I cannot do and help your people. And God, we'll sure thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. In 2008, it's hard to believe that's over 10 years ago, 11 years ago, Texas passed a new law in 2008 called the Castle law. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. It's called the castle law. It was based on the old idea that a man's home is his castle. And basically that law gave Texans more liberty, more freedom to protect their home and family. They said, hey, a fellow's walking. You know, when I was in Texas in 1982, 1983, and 1984, that's when I lived in Texas, policeman told me, he said, now if anybody's breaking in your house and you shoot and kill him, make sure you open the door and drag him on the inside. He said, you can't kill him if he's just on the porch trying to get in. They changed that in 2008. And they called it the castle law. Now, I don't think it ought to take a law for a man to be responsible. You shouldn't need a law. You got the book. And even more obvious is that men who protect their home from criminals are doing their job. But how many protect their home from criminals but not from Satan? You know, Satan doesn't have to come through the door or the window. He just comes through the technology. He comes through YouTube, iPhones. Amen. Now, if Brother Nathan asks me to leave after this service, I will. But I'm going to hit this one while I'm here. The technology is destroying homes and churches. I know for a fact some of the best people I know are up till 1 o'clock in the morning on Facebook. And then dragging around all morning, supposed to be homeschooling. But they don't feel like it. Preachers who are getting their sermons from the YouTube preacher. That's where we are in America. It's one thing to keep the criminals out of your house, but you better keep some other things out of your house. There was a time in America when a community of people gathered in local churches. The community would get together in the local church, and those people in that community, in particular the men, would discuss and debate laws and morals and policy. And they would make decisions in that community church that would then spread out and affect the community, and then even spread out and affect, let's say, the South or the North or the East or the West. That's really how it was done. It started on a local level, and then it spread out from there. Those days are long gone. Because of, I think, industrialism and technology and materialism or whatever else may have caused it, basically now, instead of the principles and laws and morals being established on a local level and spreading out, we now have international and national laws telling us how to live our lives. It's now made by Big Brother. The decisions are made by international courts. The decisions are made by the powers that be who want the vote of the lesbians, and they want the vote of the immoral. And so what do? They pass laws to protect them because they want their vote. And then it affects us on a local level. I'm just telling you, we're in trouble. I'm not trying to discourage you or depress you. I don't believe it's really anything new. It's just getting to where we're a little bit more aware of it, and the technology is bringing this world together. It's unbelievable. In Genesis 6 and in Genesis 11, God destroyed the earth except for Noah and his family. And in Genesis 11, he destroyed the Tower of Babel and spread them out. Both cases were due to immoral and improper interaction. It was poor communication. The Bible says evil communications corrupt good manners. And then we're living in the communication age, aren't we? And listen, there's going to be a whole lot more said in this message than technology. I'm not going to spend my time talking about technology. I'm just telling you what's happening is there's a lot of interaction going on that doesn't need to take place. And if we don't do something about it, we're going to really regret it one of these days. And so here we are in a passage, a text, if you will, that talks about the role of the man. I find myself everywhere I go preaching on the home, talking to men. Because that's where the problem is. You got to start at the head. Folks, I preached last night. Can I show you this? Turn to Deuteronomy 32. I'll tell you something that's happened to me in the last 10 years or so. I've preached so much that my preaching is about like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm just going to sling out a lot of stuff out there and let you put it together. Okay? I got so much. You know, us pastors, I preach probably 20 times a month. And all that stuff's rolling around up there. And I try to organize it. And I beg God to make sense of it. I really do. But sometimes we just get up there and just sling it out there and expect you to figure it out. Amen? So I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you tonight. Deuteronomy chapter 32. This is just on my heart, probably because I preached it last night. Look at verse 15. But Jeshurun waxed fat. I know him. And kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. And he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. See, I was preaching on the rock yesterday. And here's Jeshurun. He waxed fat. He kicked. He's waxen fat. He's grown thick. He's covered with fatness. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils. Now you got in verse 16 you got strange gods, and in verse 17 you got devils. In verse 17, gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up when whom your fathers feared not. Would you agree with me? We got more gods in America than we've ever had. Would you agree we got more idols than we ever had? Hey, I don't know what year it was that Peyton Manning from Tennessee, and they won the Super Bowl. I don't know what year that was, and I didn't watch it. I don't watch Super Bowl games. But the next day, I don't watch ball games anymore. They about destroyed me. Just being honest with you. I mean, I know preachers that sit around on Saturday for 6 hours watching SEC football and then are up till 2 o'clock in the morning trying to get something from God to preach. Everybody okay? Amen. So I had to get rid of it about 25 years ago. I said, no TV, no internet, none of that mess. I was sick and tired of it. And I'm just saying to you that I know guys that worship football players. And so I just got up the day after the Super Bowl, since we were in Tennessee and since that guy won the Super Bowl. And I just told him that morning I had read a news caption about Manning's interview after the game. And they asked him what he was going to do. And he said, oh, I can't go wait to get home to my son and drink some Budweiser. There's your idol. There's your hero. Your kids hear that. You worship those people. You cheer those people. You know what the Bible says over in Psalm 12, 6 and 7? It talks about the Word of God, and it's the pure words, purified in the furnace of earth, purified. But the last verse is the verse we all forget. The Bible says there's coming a time when vile men are exalted. That's where we are. We exalt LeBron James. You know what he's got on his back? He's got a tattoo that says, the chosen one. There's your idol. By the way, he's not a good basketball player either. He's not. What makes you think he's good? He's 6'11" and can dunk? He ought to dunk it with his ankles. Amen. He's a bruiser. They don't play basketball anymore. They play football and call it basketball. Amen. That's just, by the way, I was offered a lot of scholarships in basketball. I'm not a novice about this, so just so you know, I know what I'm talking about. He said, he probably don't know what a basketball is. Yeah, I do, and LeBron James is not a good basketball player. Amen. Y'all about had all you can handle? We'll probably just get a show of hands here in a few minutes. So I'm just saying here in verse 16, Deuteronomy 32, there's a lot of gods, there's a lot of idols. Verse 18, of the rock that begot thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end this shall be. Watch it. For they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. How'd that all start out? By waxing fat and growing thick and having gods and idols. The end result is children with no faith. That's a scary thought to me. Because now in our country, they say, and I believe them, about 75 to 80% of children from age 18 to 22 leave the church never to return. Why? Somebody's dropping a ball at the house. Now, real quick in this text in Luke 11 and Habakkuk 2. In Luke 11, the strong man keepeth his palace. That means to watch, to guard, and preserve his palace. In Habakkuk 2, you do need to understand these words, keep and keepeth. In Habakkuk 2, the proud man is a pleasure seeker. According to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5, he's proud. He neither keepeth at home. That word keepeth there means no self-restraint. He can't relax. He's got to always be on the go. That's America. I'm talking about men who are supposed to be guarding the palace, but they're not even there. You can't guard it if you're never there. And that's the job, according to God, of the strong men. Men are to protect and guard their home. Now turn to Matthew 12, please. Matthew chapter 12. Now, y'all won't preaching, I assume. Matthew chapter 12. I know you're used to preaching. Look at Matthew chapter 12. You know most of these passages. I used to call this sermon the Department of Homeland Security. Dad, that's you and your wife. You are the Department of Homeland Security. But then I preached it at my church one time, and I entitled it, "All Children Are Homeschooled." All of them are. I don't care if your kids go to public school, private school, home school. I don't care what kind of school they go. They're getting their main schooling at your house. Especially spiritually. What are you training and teaching your children spiritually? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Boy, that's scary. And said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house?" That's who we looked at in Habakkuk. That's who we looked at in Luke. How can you get into his house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? And then he will spoil his house. Spoil means to take captive. I believe a lot of young people are now held in bondage because daddy is in bondage. Spiritually. Spiritually. How awkward would it be for you to go home and say to your wife and kids, "Okay, it's time for family devotions." How awkward would it be for you to get your wife by the hand and pray with her tonight at home before you go to bed? How long has it been since you did that? Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 11, Psalm 78, Ephesians 6, that's your job, man. You're to be the spiritual leader. Christianity starts at home, not at church. Are you bound spiritually? Is it awkward for you to talk to your wife about spiritual things? Is it awkward for you to talk to your kids and pray with them? I'm just asking. I don't know you. I don't know your home. But a lot of Christians men are spiritually bound. And the devil wants to bind the man so that he can spoil the children. My daughter I just married off my youngest daughter. That's why I'm so angry. Y'all got to put up with a guy that's going through empty nest and don't even believe in it. But she gave me a little plaque years ago. It said, "Daddy, a boy's first hero and a girl's first love." Fellas, do you realize that your son is born with an innate admiration for daddy? Daddy can do anything. Daddy's strong. My daddy can whip your daddy. My daddy's better than your daddy. Amen. Y'all know that's in them. I mean, that's just in them. Can I tell you something? They're born with that. You've got to ruin it. You've got to work hard to get that out of them. What a tragedy. I'm telling you, they're just born with an unbelievable admiration, love for dad. They want to grow up and be like him. Amen. So the devil wants to bind you. The Christian home is under attack, but it's the men is where he starts. And so when I talk about the Department of Homeland Security, do you remember in 2001 when our country formed this Department of Homeland Security? I remember when they did it. Some people said, well, they waited too late. Others said, well, the truth of the matter is we don't want them to control things. Some people think that our borders are already too closed. Some people say we shouldn't build a wall. In case you're wondering, I'm for it. So where'd you get the idea? Nehemiah. In the Bible, they built walls. You know why? To keep the bad guys out. I'm all for it. And it's not because Trump thought of it. It's because God thought of it. He's the one that gave them the idea. Now, that's not a Republican or a Democratic comment, okay? Don't get mad at me. I'm neither. I'm a Christian. I'm a Bible believer. And you men need to build some walls. Don't get mad at Trump if you won't build your own. You got some walls at your house keeping certain things out? God wants you to be the strong man. He wants you to keep your palace. Some people say, well, when we do that, we lose our liberties. If you're going to be a good man, you've got to give up some liberty. Yes, sir. Absolutely. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Right. Yes, sir. Didn't he? Yes, sir. I mean, I do premarriage counseling. If you want me to marry you, you've got to go through my premarriage counseling class. And I was sitting there talking to this man one time, and I said, all right, now you're fixing to get married. What's going to be the most difficult thing for you to give up? He was literally sweating bullets. I mean, he was just shaking his head. He was just tore all to pieces about this. He said, coon hunting. I said, what? He said, it's going to be hard for me to not, she don't want me to go out at night and leave her there by herself. And I love coon hunting. I said, so your dilemma right now is whether or not you'll stay at the house with her or outside with a coon. We need to talk about this before you say I do. When I became a man, I get tickled. These men now, they can't come to church on time. They don't spend any time with their kids, but they'll get up at 4:30 in the morning and say they're going deer hunting. Man, they look like they're going to the Vietnam jungle. They put all this smell stuff on them. They blacken their eyes. They do all and put on all this fatigue-looking stuff. I can sit on my back porch and shoot a deer. It ought to be against the law to call it hunting. You're not hunting. You just won't get away from her. Boy, I'm in a bad place to be talking like this. I'm saying, you better build some walls, and you're going to have to give up some things. It's not wrong to go deer hunting, but God forbid you got a little boy wondering when you're going to be spending some time with him. God forbid your little boy and little girl's always saying, where's Daddy? When's Daddy going to be home? Daddy said we're going to go on a picnic, Mama. I'm telling you, your home is under attack. There is imminent danger. And it is way past time that we heighten and tighten security. You better close your borders and you better be careful who you give the key to. Fathers, husbands, men, we got a big job. And I'm afraid we've been taking it too lightly for too long. I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to try to help you. I'm the youngest of 10 children. My dad was an abusive drunk. He beat the kids. He beat my mom. My mom died when I was 18. My dad died when I was 8. When I was 5 years old, I saw blood running down both sides of my mama's face. I've seen policemen go after him out on the basketball court at a ball game. I've seen 3 and 4 policemen have to drag him down. One time broke his arm to arrest him. I grew up without a dad. Like I said, I just married off my youngest daughter, and I preach hard to the home. Because I believe the problem in America is not in Washington. I don't believe it's in the White House. I believe it's at your house. Men have dropped the ball. We're workaholics. We're sportsaholics. It's all about us. And I'm telling you, I was a better father than I was a husband. I tell people everywhere I go, I was a much better father. I couldn't wait. My brother-in-law, he was my hero. And he had 2 boys, and they were just a few years younger than me, even though I was their uncle. And I remember when they were little, and he'd say, okay, son. And he'd take his boys and go somewhere. And I thought, well, I can't wait to be able to say son. When I was 14 and 15, I couldn't wait to be a daddy. And I worked pretty hard at it. And I'm going to tell all you men, especially you young men, you better listen to me. The hardest thing about aging is regret. It's not bad knees, it's not bad eyes, it's not a bad back, it's not losing your hair, it's not losing your teeth, it's not losing your eyes, it's not hurting all the time. It's a deep down inner regret. And I'd give anything if every husband, especially if you got kids at home, would get in this altar tonight and say, God, tonight things are going to change. I'm going to build some walls. I'm going to heighten security, and I'm going to tighten security at my house. It's our job, men. You're the strong man. You hold an appointed cabinet position authorized by God Himself to be the strong man at your house and for you and your wife to be the Department of Homeland Security at your house. And especially spiritual security. Especially making sure that they are spiritually nourished. Which is your job, not the pastor's job. And so, men, we have a very difficult job. We're supposed to be the strong men, but too many of those strong men are bound already by culture, by comfort, and by convenience. Too many of them do not see the danger. They're supposed to be on guard duty. You know what they did with Civil War soldiers who messed up on guard duty, who fell asleep on guard duty? They shot them! Why? Because other men's lives are at stake. And here we are as fathers with little girls and little boys whose lives are at stake. And we're asleep on the job. Jesus said, while men slept, the enemy came. And we've been spiritually asleep for too long. Christianity is not going to church on Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's the very least any Christian can do. That don't make you a spiritual saint. But all for your kids to see that you love Jesus. That you love the book, that you care about souls, that you want to honor God. Your kids need to know that. They need to see that in your life. Ladies, let me say this to you. You are an assistant to the assistant. God placed your husband as an assistant to the Creator of Homeland Security. Men have been deputized to guard their home. To school their home, if you will. But you're the assistant to your husband. You're the secretary of defense. You're an informant. You ought not to be saying, oh, it doesn't matter what daddy says. Oh, don't worry, I'll talk to daddy. Better be careful about that stuff. Kids are going to find out that y'all not on the same team. And they'll learn how to play you against each other. They're a whole lot smarter than you think. It's a team effort. There's an awful lot of it at stake. Here's what I tell people all the time, and I believe this strongly. And I probably preached it here before, I don't know. But when God said He was going to destroy Sodom, Abraham got Him to come all the way down from 50 to 10. He said, if I can find 10 righteous. Well, there were no churches. In Lot's day, there were no Bibles in Lot's day. So if God's looking for 10 righteous, what's He looking for? 10 righteous men. Suppose God's going to destroy Cleveland and Lebanon, Virginia. And tonight He just decides He's going to look around and see if He can find 10 righteous homes. He's going to come by and see what you're watching at 10 o'clock. He's going to come by and see what you're reading. He's going to come by and see what your love is. What your passion is. And decide if you qualify for one of the 10 righteous homes. God said, men, I need you to be a keeper of the palace. I need you to be the strong man. There's an attack on the home. It goes after the head of the home, the men, trying to get to the heart of the home, the women. Ultimately, the hope of the home, the children. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Fellas, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I was going to preach tonight, and God wouldn't give me peace about it. Strongholds. Most time preachers talk about it, they talk about strongholds. No, it's strong holds. It's not one word, it's two. And Satan's got a lot of vice grips he uses. Whatever he can use to get a hold on you. Whatever he can use to grip your life and keep you from being what God wants you to be. And so what I'm saying to you is, I believe in America, in most homes, the enemy has already infiltrated the home. He's already come in. And a lot of soldiers have already laid down their weapons. You know, I preach a message on the hedge of the home from the book of Job, chapter 1. Boy, God sure put a hedge about His house. But you know what the Bible says Job did in the morning? He got up and went to God on behalf of His children. And the Bible says he did this continually. Thus did Job continually. I wonder how many men with children in our churches, forget America, forget all the other denominations, forget all the Baptists, let's just talk about independent, King James, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist churches. I wonder how many daddies got up on Monday morning and continually went to the Father and said, God, My kids are going to get out of bed. My wife's going to try to do good with them. God, would you protect them? God, would you bless them? Would you put a hedge about them? God, would you fill them with your Spirit? God, would you please help them to get saved at an early age? God, would you please help them to love you? God, I wonder how many daddies went to God on behalf of their children this morning. That's your weapon. Prayer. Faith. The Word of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Don't tell me you're packing if you're not praying. That's our job. And our kids are going to need it. Oh, my soul, are they going to need it. Can I get you to go to 1 Kings chapter 2 real quick? This is sort of a parenthetical point in this sermon. 1 Kings chapter 2. Paul did that a lot. So I'm going to do it tonight. 1 Kings chapter 2. I'll give you the short version of this little parenthetical sermon. The Bible says in 1 Kings 2 verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong." That's what we talked about over there. Strong man. "And show thyself a man." He said, "Hey, Solomon, I'm about to die." He said, "I need you to be strong." Now, I don't think he was talking about going to the weight room. He said, what he's telling him is, "Solomon, you're going to face some stuff. And you're going to be strong. You're going to have resolve. You're going to have some backbone. Solomon, it's going to be tough. I've got a job for you to do, and I'm going to turn it over to you. I need you to be strong and show thyself a man." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men." That means act like a man. I believe David had earned the right to say that. I hear some boys every now and then saying to some other boy, "Oh, be a man." He hadn't earned the right to say that. I believe David had earned the right to say, "Be a man." You say, why? Because he took a stand against all odds. He fought when others were unwilling. Let me tell you something. People say, "What a man. He killed Goliath." He'd have been a real man if Goliath had killed him. He wasn't a big man because he went out there and whipped him. He was a big man because he was willing to fight him. Sometimes just taking a stand is what we need. We need a man to be a man. By the way, I'll tell you something else that made him a man. He didn't kill Saul. I would have. He's been throwing spears and javelins. He's been trying to kill me. He's been setting me up. And now I'm standing over him. He's asleep. I'm in a cave and my men are saying, "This is your chance. Get him." And David lays it down and says, "Thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed." I wish Bible believers would get a hold of that. I get around Baptist preachers and all they want to do is practice character assassination. If they don't like a preacher or like some doctrine he's got, or he's got maybe a bigger church than they've got, or he gets more meetings than they get, and all of a sudden they get a chance to run him down the road, why would you do that? Because you're trying to make yourself the man you ain't. Let God deal with that stuff. Amen. And so he says to David, "Hey, I want you to show yourself a man." By the way, before all those big things we talk about, David, number one, he obeyed his father with menial tasks. Hey, young boys, you want to be a man? Then do what you're told. Amen. That centurion over there, when Jesus gave him an order, he said, "Hey, I got 100 men under me. When I say go, they go." But he said, "I'm one under authority." Let me tell you how you learn to be in a position of authority. You learn to obey and submit. And if you can learn to take orders, God might one day let you give some orders. Amen. I'm saying David obeyed his father. He performed menial tasks. He learned to play a harp. Well, I didn't get any amens on that. I'll tell you one thing to make a man out of you. Practice doing something every single day until you get good at it. Don't be a quitter. Amen. We got a bunch of quitters in this world. Everybody just gets tired of it and quit. Stick with it. Do what you got to do. And by the way, David also knew how frail he was. He said, I haven't proved that armor yet. Sometimes it just takes a man to admit he's not the man he wishes he was. He's honest with himself. Doesn't kid himself.
But I want you to notice in this chapter in verse 3, David tells him, says, now I want you to be a man. And in verse 3 says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in His ways. I'll just stop right there. What does it take to be a man, David? You're telling Solomon to be a man. What does it take? Well, find out what God says and do it. That's what he's telling Solomon. Just do what God says. Look at verse 5. I'm just showing you a few things real quick here on manhood from 1 Kings. Verse 5, look what it says. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasah the son of Jether, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war and peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and in his shoes that were on his feet. Watch this. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And I could go down through and show you some other men that David said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to take care of some unfinished business for me. Let me tell you something a man has to do sometimes. He has to do the uncomfortable thing. Sometimes, fellas, we have to be the bad guy. And men, when I tell my men, the Bible says that men will become effeminate. I don't think that's always talking about sodomy. I think it's talking about men who think like women. Well, I don't want him to get hurt. Well, it doesn't matter who wins or loses. Who are you kidding? Oh, I could just imagine we're up there in heaven and Jesus has already come down here and took care of one battle. He's got blood all over his garments. He comes back up there to us and says, all right, now mount up. We're fixing to go to battle. And remember, it doesn't matter who wins or loses. That's not my Savior. He comes to destroy this place. I'm telling you, this crazy attitude. I got a bunch of boys together. They said, I had a bunch of homeschoolers. And these Christian schools kept asking me to get a team together. I got a bunch of my homeschoolers together. And we won the whole thing. Literally. We only played 2 years and I told them it was getting out of hand, so we quit. It's getting too important to them, so we just quit. So how'd you do that? I'm the pastor. Amen. But we went down there, and in the finals of one of the games, this principal gets up there and says, now remember, it doesn't matter who wins or loses. Now get this, you got trophies over there on the table. First place, second place, third place. You got a score clock up there that keeps the score. And it doesn't matter who wins or loses. You're just shooting off a bunch of baloney that you heard some psychologist say somewhere. And think for yourself and quit letting others do your thinking. A man can think for himself. Amen. He said, hey, you're going to have to do some unfinished business for me, Solomon, and it's not going to be pleasant. And sometimes as much as you distaste it, you might have to be confrontational. I don't like being confrontational. I honestly don't. I hate sometimes the job a pastor has. We've had to church some people before. Guess who they wanted to go tell them? Of course it was my job. I don't like it. And I don't like being the bad guy with my kids. But I can't be their best friend. I can't be their buddy. It doesn't work. If you want your kids to respect you for life, then you hold the line. You be consistent. You let them know that you're not going to make emotional decisions. And then when they're in their 30s and 40s, all that time when they was 10, 11, 12, and 13, saying, I don't like you, Daddy. I hate you, Daddy. They'll respect you for the rest of their lives. But when they turn a teenager and you start caving in to their whims and their emotions to be their friend, you'll be their friend for a few years, but when they become an adult, they won't respect you. They'll tell people, my daddy wasn't strong. My daddy wanted me to do right, but he wasn't willing to make me. I'm telling you, it works that way. He said, Solomon, I want you to show yourself a man. And by the way, in verse 6 here in 1 Kings 2, he says, do therefore according to thy wisdom. You see that? Look at verse 9. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do. What am I telling you? A man just does what he knows is right. People think they need counseling. No, they need a backbone. I'm sorry if that offends you. Most people that do wrong know they're doing wrong when they do it. A man does what he knows he ought to do. Everybody okay? I'm talking about David saying, show yourself a man. And then he tells him how to do it. I tell you what's going on all over America. All over our country and in our churches. All too often. A father walks into a room and finds his teenage daughter frantically trying to get something off the computer screen.
A mother finds DVDs and CDs in her son's closet. A father finds a music CD and listens to songs with lyrics that are so vulgar and nauseating he can't believe his son is actually listening to that when he's alone. A teenage girl goes to a sleepover with her church friends, and one girl brings a DVD that every one of them know they shouldn't watch, but not one of them has the courage to say, I can't watch that. By the way, let me just throw this in there. Spending the night with anybody is dangerous. Especially cousins. We didn't let our kids spend the night. And if you let your 13, 14, 15-year-old girl spend the night at somebody's house where there's a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy, you just ain't very bright. You say, oh, we know them. Yeah, most of them do. You may tell you one of the strange things that's going to happen in the last days, incest. You mark it down. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. We're living in strange times, and you better be wiser than the average American. I'm talking about what goes on in our homes. A young boy is watching casually a ball game with his daddy. His daddy's glued to the football game, and all of a sudden there's a commercial about private, intimate, adult things. And that boy goes to bed that night. He's only 11, but boy, he's got his curiosity aroused because daddy didn't have enough sense to pay attention to who's watching the commercials. By the way, when I got rid of my television, it was because of the commercials. Because the only thing I ever watched was sports. But the cheerleaders and the commercials were vulgar enough for me. And I didn't want my kids watching it. I didn't want to fuel an appetite. I'm supposed to build the walls, remember. I'm supposed to guard my palace. I'm supposed to be the keeper of the prison in this country. Fellas, let me just tell you this. I grew up close to Huntsville, Alabama. And when I was a little boy, when we'd have big reunions, my brothers and my uncles and brother-in-laws that were adults, they'd all find a way to get together and go downtown Huntsville and go into some back alley somewhere and pay a little money to look through a little peephole. You don't have to go to a back alley anymore. I'm telling you what used to be hard to get a hold of, what used to be you had to pay for and show your ID for, now it's on your iPhone. And it's on your laptop. And your kids know how to access it better than you do. And you're whetting an appetite. You're fueling something that can't handle it. But it's your job to guard, to heighten security. I call it emotional, mental, and spiritual rape. That's what's going on with our kids. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, what lies behind you and what lies before you are tiny matters compared to what lies within you. Neil Postman wrote a book, I hope you've read it, called Amusing Ourselves to Death. That's the title of it. It's a great book. Amusing Ourselves to Death. He said in our history of America that at different times a certain city pretty well represented the spirit of America. When that book was written in 84 and 85, he said the city that represented America in that age was Las Vegas. And he said that it was the spirit of a culture where everything we do takes on the form of entertainment. Did you know now news anchors have to entertain you? Can anybody tell me on Fox or whatever it is now why all these women have to be half naked? Why do they have to be half naked to tell you the news? And why does it have this entertainment quality? Man, I remember Walter Cronkite. He was just in black and white, stood behind the desk, told you what happened today, and then said, and that's the news. He didn't try to entertain you. You're supposed to find out the news. It's not about entertainment. Stop and think, how long do you need to see the news? 24-hour news channels. 24 hours to get the news, to get the lies, I should say. Yeah. And by the way, I don't trust Fox anymore and I trust CNN. Right. They're all a bunch of liars. They're all trying to tweak it and twist it to their advantage. Amen. I'm just saying to you, Neil Postman said everything we do in America now has to have an entertainment value.
Of course, the Bible said it this way, the world, or the Word of God is choked out with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. He said men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He said their hearts will be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life.
What Neil Postman did in his book, and you ought to read it, he said, what he did, he contrasted Orwell's book, 1984. He contrasted that book to a book a guy by the name of Huxley wrote, and that book was called A Brave New World. Orwell's book, entitled 1984, took the approach that his fear was what would destroy us was what we hate, Big Brother. He said, what's going to destroy our country is that thing that we hate, Big Brother. On the other hand, Huxley's Brave New World took the approach that what's going to destroy us is what we love. And I believe he nailed it. Because of Deuteronomy 8, Deuteronomy 28, Luke 21, Luke 17, 1 Timothy 6, I believe he nailed it. Adrian Rogers, in a book that he wrote called Family Survival in an X-Rated World, said, suppose you're busy, you got a lot going on, and your child is bored and wants you to do something with him. And to avoid having your child aggravate you, you tell him to go to the neighbor's house, and your neighbors are lost and just living together. And so you tell your little boy, just to get him off of your back, why don't you go over to their house and look through the window and entertain yourself? He said, no parent would do that, but for some reason they find it acceptable because it's on the television screen. I sincerely believe that there's only so much we can do in one message. And I could preach for another 2 hours, but I want to give you real quick, fellas. I want to give you some things that you can offer your home to equip your family and especially your children. Real quick. Number one, and I'm just going to let you write down the verses if you want to. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. I'm going to give you some things you need to offer your home. Number one, you need to offer them an illustration. What do I mean by that? Your life needs to be an illustration of integrity and character. The Bible talks about the integrity of a man will guide his home. Your children need to see integrity in you. I preach to the pastors. I think Brother Nathan was probably there. I preach a whole lesson on integrity. Integrity with your finances. Integrity with your bills. I teach pastors an entire lesson on integrity. Because I've got a real good pastor friend, and after 25 years of being best friends with him, he left his wife and 4 kids. And run off with a married woman. And I warned him about it for 20 years. He was hooked on sports. One of his best friends came to me one time, a man that loved him dearly, and he told me, he said he didn't show up at church Wednesday night, and he sent his brother to preach and said he got called out of town on business. He was at a ball game. This was a good friend of mine. I had another friend that just lost his church a few years ago because he ran off with a prostitute. I can tell you some preacher stories. I'm sure Brother Nathan can too. You know what's wrong with America? A lack of integrity. I believe it was Abimelech that Abraham lied to and said, she's my sister. You know what God did? God protected Abimelech. You know why? He said, I protected you because you're a man of integrity. Men, let me tell you something. If you've got some integrity, when you get in a real rough spot, God might protect you. But if you don't have integrity, you're going to mess up. God won't protect you. He'll let you reap what you sow. Men, provide your kids with an illustration of character and integrity. You know why so many kids are bitter? They see the way mom and dad act at home and they see the way they act at church. I preach in some churches where they have a school and the pastor will have me preach to the students during the day and then preach to the church at night. In 2 churches... On Friday, I've been there for 5 days. On Friday, I asked those kids in 2 different churches, 2 different schools, what is the number one thing you battle as a young Christian? I thought it would be country music or drugs or alcohol, or I didn't know what it would be. In both schools, the number one answer was bitterness. I'm talking about 13 to 17-year-olds. And I told them, I said, I'm going to keep those for a year and I'm going to pray for you. And I did. And I asked God, what's the deal? It didn't take long before God said, it's obvious. They see the way mom and dad act at church, and they see the way mom and dad act at home. And kids are growing up bitter. They need to see it. You can provide for your children an illustration of character and integrity. Number two, affection. I'm telling you some things you can provide. Affection. Luke 15:20, the prodigal came home. What did daddy do? Ran out there and said, "You idiot!" Guys, your children, your boys and your girls need verbal and physical affection. If they don't get it, they'll find it somewhere else. Let me tell you, Daddy, something. I want you to start sneaking around on your kids and see if you can find them doing something right. You are so quick to chew them out when they mess up. When's the last time you praised them for doing good? Your children need affection. I know what it's like to be without it. Why are we so loud when they mess up and so quiet when they do good? Number three, they need instruction. I did not say a paddle. I did not say a belt or a spoon. I'm not going to talk about discipline in this message. But the Bible talks about a father's instruction. When I was growing up, I used to hear kids say all the time, "My daddy always said." I never hear that anymore. I never hear it. Because daddy's watching the ball game. Daddy's at work. Daddy's on Craigslist. Did you know, men, that your son will learn more sitting on a creek bank with you, or on a hiking trip with you, or under a tent with you, than he'll ever learn at school? Psalm 78, I wish I had time to go through all these. Psalm 78 basically says, you need to teach your children so they'll teach your children. You need to tell them about me, and you need to tell them about your story concerning me. Listen, let me tell you a story real quick. My grandpa, he was probably a lost man. His name was Abner Ralph. He was my daddy's daddy. He was one of those grandpas that just looked like a grandpa. At about 80 years age, he would jump up and clap his feet together twice. Yeah. And boy, he was always talking about his knives and his dogs. And he told me one time, he said, "That dog right there is the best dog I ever had." He said, "If I walk out with a rifle, a 22, he said, he knows I'm going after a rabbit. You've never seen a dog go after a rabbit. As soon as he sees that rifle, he starts chasing a rabbit. He said, if I walk out with my shotgun, my 12-gauge, he knows I'm going squirrel hunting. He said, as soon as he sees that 12-gauge, he'll tree a squirrel quicker than you can blink your eyes. He said, one day I decided I was going to trick my dog. He said, I walked out with my rod and reel in my hand. He said, you never seen a dog light into digging worms like that dog." Grandpa told me one time, I was about 12 years old, I'd say, he said, I was going down by the store, the Huleco store. I'll never forget it. Men got in there in the back of that store and threw washers. You had a board on one end with little holes in it, and they'd throw them washers in them holes. And back and forth with their overalls on and telling stories. And he said, I went by the store, they went by the general store, and it was closed. It was on Sunday. He said, but old Joe was sitting on the front porch, and he said, I looked over, and Joe was a slapping his leg and a laughing, but there wasn't nobody else out there. He said, I didn't know what was going on. He said, I pulled in there and said, Joe, what in the world are you doing? He said, Abner, you ain't going to believe it. He said, store's closed. I just sitting here telling myself jokes. He said, you got to be kidding. He said, no, it's what I was doing. He said, I ain't got time for you. I'm out of here. He said, I got in my pickup truck, looked in the rearview mirror, and said he was rolling across the porch, just laughing, just hee-hawing. He said, I had to know what was going on this time. Said, I got back out and said, okay, you said just telling yourself jokes, but this time you are actually rolling across the porch. What's the big deal? He said, I never had heard that one before. Let's see. 47 years ago, I was told that story. I can't tell you a television program I watched 47 years ago. But I can tell you what Grandpa said. Me and my brother spent the night at my grandpa's house. He didn't have any teeth. He had false teeth. I'm not making this up. Middle of the night, my brother got up to get a drink of water. He went in the bathroom, and the teeth fell down on his face. When your kids get old, what stories are they going to tell you?
call it the power of storytelling. Yeah. It's biblical.
Good.
Turn the television off. Get rid of the iPad and the computer and the laptop. You go into a restaurant now, man, woman, three kids, they're all on their own gadget.
That's right. That's right.
Nobody's talking to anybody.
There you go.
They're interacting with the world.
Yeah. Right.
I'm telling you, men, your words are powerful.
Good.
What can you offer and provide for your kids? An illustration, affection, instruction. Number four, restriction. Eli was punished because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Lamentation says it's good for a young man, a man to bear the yoke in his youth. You are not in a popularity contest with other parents. You've got to provide some restrictions. And you don't have to be mean to do that. I'm going to give you one more and I'm going to close with this. You need to provide for your family, your children, your home. You need to offer them an illustration, affection, instruction, restriction, and please get this one, jubilation. Fun and laughter. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. It saddens me to consider how many of today's families depend on secular organized activities to entertain them. When I was growing up, we lived on a gravel road in Arab, Alabama, and me and my brothers had played baseball with rocks. And I had a big old steel rod about the size of my finger, and that's how I learned how to hit a baseball. Literally. And we when we got through playing baseball, we was bloody. I'm not kidding, but boy, did we have fun. We used to go barefooted into the woods and climb skinny trees and drive them to the ground. I could tell you some stories of what we played this ingenious game when I was a kid. It's called Run Around the House. Nobody wanted to go inside. There was no air conditioner. South Alabama, you didn't go inside. We didn't have a television. If you did, it took you 30 minutes to come on. I'm not kidding. And we breathed air. And when I was growing up, there wasn't anything such thing as a fat kid. There was no such thing as a child with glasses. What's happened to us? My wife's a full-blooded grandma. And she'll say, they're going to freeze to death out there. I said, they're going to get healthy out there. I believe in warming them up and bundling them up when they're little. But listen, I'm just telling you, it ought to be fun to live at your house. When I was probably in my mid-40s. It was coming a gully washer at our house. It's on a Saturday. Everybody's sitting around this whining, you can't do anything, ain't nothing to do. I said, boys, y'all want to do something? Yeah, Daddy, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to go outside and play ball. What? I said, yeah, get you something on that you don't care to get dirty. We're going outside. Man, it was raining cats and dogs. I found the biggest mud puddle I could find. I said, boys, I'm going to teach y'all how to slide into second base. And I let them try it first. So Stephen and Jacob went taking off and they slid, you know. And I said, no. It's head first, boys. You gotta get that. And I said, when you slide, that whole body's got to come off the ground. When you hit, it's got to hurt. They said, Daddy, you going to show us how? Oh, I took off running. I gave them the best head first slide you've ever seen in your life. I was in my mid-40s. And they're still talking about it. It ought to be fun to live at your house. I got a little name that I've worked on so hard over the years because it's my therapy. And I've cleaned fence rows and I've cleaned fields and I've done it all by hand. And I got this little lane. I can go back there to back 10 acres and I can turn right. And I did that so my grandkids can come to my house without having to get on the road. But I can sort of walk back through there and they don't know if I'm coming or not. And I went back through there a few years ago and there was my son. And he had his hands on the steering wheel, the handlebars. He was running along beside him, touching him, letting him go, learning how to ride without training wheels. Never had training wheels. I told him, I said, son, don't put training wheels on there. You don't want them to learn how to ride with training wheels. They'll never want to take them off. Let them fall. And I saw him doing that, and boy, I wanted to go back there and watch so bad. And God said, oh, no. This is a sacred moment at his house. And I just sat there and watched and went back to the house. I cried. I was bawling like a baby. Brother Cross, I couldn't stand it. And I wrote a letter that day to my son. He's not got it yet. Just call that sacred moment. Having fun with his kids. Men, you are the head of Homeland Security. You got a big job. Let's all stand, please.